Thank you, God. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your presence and for the Holy Spirit. And that was Daniela's first time she led worship, so let's give thanks for that. Amen. Amen. That was sweet. I like that. We're here because Jesus is Lord. We celebrate the fact that he is our risen Savior, and later on in this service, we come to the Lord's table, or actually in this case, today, the Lord's table is going to come to you. We're going to remain seated in our chairs, and you're going to be served as a reminder that grace is given to you. You don't come to grace. Grace comes to you. It's because of who God is and what he's done. That's good news. And we remember that, especially this time of the year, because it's not just about a nice, sweet little baby who's born, who no crying he makes, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's a whole lot more to the story than that. The story really is about a Savior who came into the world and who was completely broken and who gave it all up for us and who poured out his blood so that sinners and losers and broken people like me can be saved. And that he did that because he's a graceful God and he restores things that no one else can restore. And we're so thankful for that. We want to, you know, this whole thing, it's called the Supper of Thanksgiving. And we ought to come to it today with grateful hearts. You should come going, man, God, you are something else. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so good to me. Thank you for saving me in spite of me. Thank you for healing what no one else could heal, the wounds of my heart. So prepare your hearts for that gratitude today because it's really important. And just want to lead you in prayer. We've got to remember a couple things this morning. Warren passed away on Saturday, so I don't know exactly. We're going to find out tomorrow when his funeral will be. It will be here, and it'll be on the website, and we'll probably just phone people up, and you'll have to try to find out when it is. I'm guessing it'll be later on the week. So remember Warren, and I think that today, just feel a real need to pray for Ken and Frida, our missionaries to Costa Rica. Remember them in our prayers, too. Let's pray together. So God, thank you. I thank you that you're here and that we have freedom in this country to worship you, but that the freedom that we have in this place is because of the Spirit of the Lord, and we welcome you, Spirit of God, to come and just to move among us. We come here today because we need you. We come because you're the one who satisfies our needs and who gives us the forgiveness that we need and who is the very source of our life. So we just thank you, Jesus, and pray that today whatever we do here would just be to honor your name. We want to lift up Jesus. Thank you, God. Just pray for Warren's family and especially for Rose today, that you will bring comfort to her. We thank you that we have great confidence that Warren is with you because he was such a man of faith. And Lord, I thank you that you have relieved him from all the pain and the struggle that he's had over the last 20 years. You are so good. Thank you, God. And I pray that you'll be with those who need comforting. And we remember today that you are God of all comfort. And help us to also be part of that as part of the family and the community, that we can encourage them and that we can remember them in our prayers, God. Think of Ken and Frida and the work that they're doing in Costa Rica. Thank you that they have such willing hearts to serve you. I thank you, Lord, that I just see such humility in them and such a willingness to serve you and want to get the good news of Jesus to the people who are in Costa Rica, and they've been in Nicaragua and a few other places too. I pray for your blessing on them, God, today. We join together, all of us, and remember them. It's not easy for them to be away from home, and they've left children and grandchildren here. So encourage them, God, and help them to see that there is fruit on the work that they're doing. Thank you that you send them and that we can be a part of that, that they're an arm of this body, an arm of this church. And Lord, I just pray that you'll encourage and bless them, God. We think especially this time of the year of people who are struggling. And Lord, we hear it more and more that there are people going through spirals. There are people going through depression. That there are suicidal thoughts sometimes, that the enemy just wants to breed those thoughts in people's minds and help them to think that this is a good option for them. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll stand against that and that we will be promoters of life. And pray, God, that you will break the darkness, shatter the darkness, God, in people's lives. And the world has nothing to offer, nothing other than some pills or some medication. Lord, you have everything. You are a God of all hope. So let your hope permeate those really dark lives. And Lord, for anyone who's here today who's just really struggling, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that your arms would be around them, that they'd feel love. Lord, it's one thing to hear about love, and we know in our head that you are a God who is love, but we need to also feel it today. So let your arms just wrap around and envelop and encourage and just love us today, God. We're so broken and so lost without you. And I thank you that we can come here today and we can worship and we can encourage each other, that we can sing in each other's ears, and that's normally a good thing for the most part, and that we can just testify that we serve the same Lord and the same God. Pray for unity in your church, in the Church of Red Deer. Pray for things to change in this city, Lord. I pray for the streets and for all the hard things that are going there, the people who are cold at night, people who need food. And I thank you for the work that Chris does and for the work of the kitchen and for the 1,000 meals that get served every week. God, make that a blessing. Thank you, God, that we can be part of that. And we pray that it'll be so much more than just soup into people, that it'll be the bread of life, and that people will come closer and have more of a desire and more of a heart for you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray about this time of the year, and if we're honest, Lord, we can totally confess that sometimes we get caught up in all the other stuff other than Jesus and the amazing coming of Messiah. We get caught up in the malls and in the festivity and even just the sentimental feelings of all of this stuff, where it really has so little to do with you, Lord, and your coming and the long-awaited promise that you would come to redeem your people and that you'd set us free. I pray, God, that deliberately we will look towards you, that deliberately we will see not just the manger, but we'll see the cross, and that our hope is in you, God. And I pray too, God, there's some people here today that don't know if they believe that or not, and yet they keep coming, and I'm glad for that, Lord. I thank you for those seeking hearts, and we stand on what your promise says, that if we seek you, we're going to find you. So I pray that you'll just help each one of us not to be discouraged and just to keep seeking you. And God, you let yourself be known. You are so so there, so visible, such a God of revelation. So just make our eyes to see you. And for anyone who seeks you, let them find you today, God. These are the things we pray, Lord. We're thankful that you are faithful. Thankful for the privilege of worship and the joy of being part of this body. Yeah, your presence, God. Boy, just need your presence. Need to hear your voice, Lord. We talk about what our vision is and where you're leading us, and we've been asking that question, where are we going in a new year, and what's your purpose for Potter's Hands? And really the very root of that is just that we listen. So open our ears, and we want to listen to you. Thank you, Lord. Just show us the way and show us how we can be more effective. We want to see hundreds of people just coming to know you. And not for our glory, and not so that we can build some big mega church, but just, Lord, that they belong to you. That we're builders of your kingdom, the kingdom of our God. Thank you, God. I pray for the gifts of your Spirit that are here, that those gifts would, every one of them would work together, that they would be intermeshed, that they would be powerful as the body of Christ is effective, led by your Spirit of power. Thank you, Jesus. And as we just open your word today too, let your word speak. As we just sang and prayed, let your word speak, Jesus. We want to hear from you. Thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light to our pathway. And when we listen today, I just pray that it'll be a very familiar, still small voice of the shepherd speaking today. And we just ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Can you hear that? All right. If you have your Bible with you today, just turn to the book of Joshua. My Bible there. I got it. Joshua chapter 2, and those of you who've been here the last few weeks know that we've been looking at the story of Jesus' birth, and when you look through the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, we get a whole list of the family tree of Jesus. But interesting in the family tree are the four women who are in there, and we've been focusing on those four women. We've been focusing on Tamar and Rahab, and we're going to look at Bathsheba and Ruth and Bathsheba to come. Last week we talked about Rahab, and today we're going to talk a little more about Rahab, but that it's just so interesting that when you look at the family tree of Jesus, you have these women, none of them who were particularly women of great esteem. You know, they were prostitutes. They had a whole long list of things that they did that they were probably ashamed of, probably like you and me. You know, they weren't the shining stars of the family tree. If anything, you'd say, well, these are the black sheep of the family. And yet the scripture seems to lift them up as, you know, such great models and examples. And that out of that heritage, Joseph is born. And Jesus becomes the legal descendant in that family, tree. And like we've been saying all along, it's just a reminder of God's grace, right? It's really a story of God's grace, and it's a story of God's inclusion, that he includes, guess what? He includes sinners. He includes adulterers. He includes the prostitutes. He includes all of us who need his mercy. And that's good for you to hear. It's good for me to hear that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far off you've gone off the track. His salvation is still there, and the offer is still there, and he says, just come. All you need to do is come to me. So I'm going to read in Joshua chapter 2. We read the first part of the story last time. And it's a story about the Israelites, and they're trying to take over the city of Jericho. I hope you remember this. And as they're taking over the city of Jericho, Rahab helps them. So the spies come, and Rahab harbors the spies, and she lets them down on a red rope. She lets them down the city wall so that they can be set free. And the most important thing that she says to them is, our hearts are melting because of you. So she gives them that message that no matter what, we're afraid, and we know that your God is the true Lord. That's what she says. We know that Jehovah, he is the Lord. And we know you're going to win this battle. So she lets them down the rope, and we're going to just begin reading here in verse 12. Here we are, Joshua 2, verse 12. Now then, she says to the spies, swear by me, by the Lord, that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men answered her, or assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And so she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house that she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. And the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath that you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. And so she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And when they left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back, and they went down to the hills and forded the river and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. And all the people are melting in fear because of us. Isn't that good? If we just, a couple pages over in Joshua chapter 6, we read what happened, sort of the end of the story after they come into Jericho. We read in verse 24 that the whole Israelites, they burned the whole city and everything in it. And they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men. Joshua had sent a spy to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. And that's kind of an important sentence when you think about it. And she lives, it says. Rahab lives among the Israelites right to this day. And that's really true. The blood, the salvation of this Amorite, this citizen of Jericho, lives among the Israelites. It's a symbol, it's a sign that, like we said last week about God's inclusion, Rahab is a great example of God's salvation and a really important person in the chapter of the redemption of the Lord, because it's showing us how he includes everyone, not just the Jews, but Rahab is a great example of someone who comes in. And ultimately, she marries someone named Salmon, who is from the house of Judah. And in fact, we don't know for sure, but it's thought that Salmon was likely one of the two spies. Don't know that for sure. But she marries Salmon, and he's one of the princes of Judah. And ultimately, she becomes the great-great-grandmother of David. We're going to get to Ruth next, but she becomes, you know, someone who comes from outside of the family, outside of Israel. She becomes really in the lineage, an important person and an important factor in the lineage of the birth of Jesus, who came into the world with his arms wide open and who left the world with his arms wide open, welcoming all who will believe, all the Rahabs, all the strugglers, all the broken. Amen? I get a lot of pictures donated to me. I don't know why. I get organs too. People calling me. I probably had I don't take the organs, but I know this is a strange way to start. But yeah, I mean, people, I've had at least 5 or 6 people phone me in the last 5 years, 4 or 5 years, saying, hey, I got this Hammond organ, or I got this little pump organ, and we'd like to donate it to your ministry. I go, yeah. Don't really have a place for it, don't know what to do with it. And I always nicely say, I'm sorry, but, you know, we don't take organ donations. Because, I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. And I said, I don't know, if we take it, it'll just sit against the wall, and I don't really have a purpose for it. But anyways, that's the organ part of it. But I also get these pictures, and it's a lot of times someone will paint a picture, or they'll find a nice picture at a grad sale, and they'll bring it to my office and say, I have this gift for you. And some of them are really nice, and I got one the other day, and it's like 5 feet by 6 feet. And, I mean, it's really, really cool because it's based on Psalm 91, which I was preaching on at the time. And this person was from, like, out by Hannah or someplace. Didn't even know that. So, like, I love the picture, but I just have, I don't got any walls big enough to put it on. But I remember one time having a picture, and here we're getting to the point, having a picture of Leonardo da Vinci's Lord's Supper, you know, the one with all the 12 apostles, and they're all sort of reclining on Jesus' breast, and they're having Lord's Supper together. And it was one of those vinyl pictures that if you turn it a little way, everyone moves, you know, and they're all doing something different. I know, like, it was one of those that you go, I don't know where to put this thing, and like, you get the normal picture, and then if you turn it, you know, they're all eating, or one of them's they're doing something different. And I really hate to admit it, but it never found its way on my wall. The reason why I thought about that picture is because it's kind of a good analogy for how we need to understand the story of Rahab and the cross. And that what we really need to do is look at the story of Rahab and understand that you're not going to understand the story of Rahab unless you see the cross in the picture. And in some ways, you almost got to turn it a little bit to see that there's a cross and that there's blood and there's a Savior, and that it's all part of that one same picture. And I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning explaining that to you and showing you how this amazing story in Joshua chapter 2 really comes to fulfillment with Jesus hanging on the cross and the blood just running down his body and pouring off of his feet as he gave his life for us. We start with the part of the story that we read where Rahab says to the men, and I just think this is kind of interesting because remember, Rahab was a prostitute. She wasn't probably a university graduate. She wasn't an expert in all kinds of things. But what she says to these guys is, make sure that you go down the wall and then stay out for 3 days, she says. Stay out for 3 days while they'll pursue you. And one of the, I think, questions that I have is, well, how do you know that? Like, what makes you a military strategist? How do you know that for these guys, it's not like this has happened 100 times before, I don't believe. I don't think there were a lot of other enemy nations that were climbing up that rope. We only know about what's going on with these two spies. How does she know that they needed to hide themselves? Let me put it in that way. How does Rahab know that they needed to hide themselves for 3 days to evade the capture by the men who are pursuing her? And it's, yeah, you know what? Because she was prophetic. And if you read about Rahab, you read this story, and we saw some of it last week, she is amazingly prophetic. Remembering that she's a Gentile, remembering she's a woman, remembering she was a prostitute, but boy, what she says and what comes out of her mouth is just plain truth. I know, she says, that the Lord is the Lord, your God, she says. And I know that we're all melting in fear because of you. And you know, she says a number of things. We hear a very strong prophetic voice in Rahab. And that's a prophetic voice that goes through the family tree all the way to Mary and to Joseph and to Jesus. She was a prophet in so many ways. And when she says this, she says, you go for 3 days and hide yourself. That's a prophetic voice. And we ought to understand, and we ought to hear an echo here of those 3 days where Jesus spent in the tomb. Right? Where he hid himself, you might say, in that tomb for 3 days, and that he had to be in that tomb for 3 days. Not 3 minutes, not 3 hours, but Jesus needed to be obedient to his Father. And we don't really know all the reasons why, but the Father said, you need to be in there for 3 days, and it took that period of time for him to conquer the forces of evil and to put the enemy under his heel, right? Under his foot. 3 days Jesus spent in the tomb. 3 days. And we see that foreshadowed 1,300 years earlier, we see that foreshadowed in Rahab when she says to the spies, here's how you're going to be saved. Here's how this is going to work. You go and you hide yourself in the hills, and for 3 days you stay there, and after that you will be saved. That's how it works, right? That's sort of the formula. We need those 3 days. In those 3 days in the tomb, Jesus did that work of defeating the enemy, whatever that looked like. Well, maybe someday get a better picture of that. He did that work of conquering sin. He did that work of exposing the darkness. It took him 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. Amen? So if you take the picture and you twist it a little bit, you see that those 3 days are kind of, there's a connection there. Probably even more prominent is the story of the rope. Right? The story of the red rope that is a symbol of salvation. And, you know, just imagine how that happened that day, that she had this scarlet rope, and it wasn't like, you know, a little rope you might have in your Bible. It was just a pretty big, thick, visible rope. The whole point of it was that it was visible. And it hung from the window that she had in her little room all the way down the wall, right? So they could climb up the rope. This was a big rope, and it was a symbol. The red rope was a symbol of blood, and it was understood and recognized as that. Remember, it would have been a reminder to the Israelites of Passover. The on the threshold, that the red of the threshold would have reminded the Israelites the blood of Passover, where they would put the blood, you know, on the doorposts. Because it was a reminder of the blood of the Lamb that covered their sins. And it was a reminder to them, the promise of God. The promise of God was that if you're covered by that blood, the angel of death will pass by. He'll pass over you, right? So there's something very powerful about that image and that symbol of the scarlet cord or the red rope. And as New Testament Christians, we see that red rope weaving its way through the Old Testament and through the lineage and the genealogy of Jesus, weaving its way through the history all the way to the cross. Amen? It weaves its way all the way to the cross. And we're reminded that we're saved by blood. Amen? I don't know if you understand that. I hope you do. It took a blood sacrifice for you to be saved and for me to be saved. There was no other way. And believe me, Jesus asked, is there another way? And the answer was no. Father, take this cup from me. And the answer was no. We're saved by blood sacrifice. And the red scarlet rope is a symbol of the grace that's offered to all of us. It's like an umbilical cord almost, all the way back, you know, that umbilical cord that winds its way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, all through the life of Jesus, until the time when he hangs on the cross and he gives his life for you and me. And that's an amazing thing. And it shows us how much he loves us, doesn't it? Do you know that today, that you're loved by God? No matter what, no matter what your story is, his love never fails. Do you know that? He loves you and that he died for you. And just like, and please understand this, please listen to this, just like God incorporated Rahab into his family, and it says in the Word of God that she still lives there forever. She's still with us, that she's still in there. He does that for you and for me. You get that? He saves us even though we don't deserve it, even though we're outside of the chosen people or outside of the nation of Israel. God says, no, you come in. That's the wonder of God. He says, you come in. You come in. You can clap for that. You are redeemed. You're redeemed by the blood. And there's really, if you look at what Rahab, there's so many things to marvel at her, but the interesting thing is that she really only asks for one thing. There's only one condition, and that is, she says, I want you to save my family. Just save my family. That's the only thing I'm asking, she says. Did you remember reading that? Save my family. Let me read it again, because I think it's important. And I think it's something that many of us can relate to, right? We want our family saved. We want our children saved. How many struggle with that or pray about that? Good, so I'm not just talking to the walls here, right? We want to see our sons and daughters turn to the Lord. We want to see our grandchildren belonging to Him. Well, let me tell you something. Rahab had the very same desire in her heart. And she said this. She said, this is in verse 12. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Amen? We understand that. I can relate to that. I know that many of you can relate to that. That was a legitimate request. It was a condition that Rahab put on this agreement that she had with the spies. And she says, you got to not just save me. I want my family to be saved as well. I want your grace. I want this redemption to reach out to those who are really my loved ones. And she says, they need to be saved from death. Which again, if you look at the picture, there's that picture of Jesus again, because only Jesus can save us from death, right? He saves us from, what's she really saying? From condemnation. He saves us from the condemnation and from the finality of death, so that when you really belong to Jesus, death is no longer that final enemy, because it's just going through to an eternal life. Isn't that good news, right? She says, I want you to save my family from death. Well, that's my prayer. I pray that, and me and Crystal, we pray that all the time. You know, for family members who don't know Jesus, for uncles or aunts or brothers or sisters or our own children who struggle sometimes, you go, Lord, just save them. Save my brothers, save my father, my mother, save us, because we're a part of this family. And the promise that they made to her was, yeah, we'll do that. Amen. We will. We'll save. Your brothers and your sisters, your fathers, your mothers will be saved because of the grace of God. But I want you to notice something, that for that to happen, this is really important, for the father and the mother of Rahab and for her brothers and sisters and for anyone in that family, for them to be saved, they had to do something themselves. They had to come to Rahab's house. That's a really important thing. They had to, somewhere along the line, walk through the door, Rahab's door, and to get inside and say, okay, I'm with you. I want to be saved. There's a faith stance. There's a faith step that they needed to make. Do you get that? In other words, they weren't just saved carte blanche. They weren't, God doesn't just say, okay, guess what? Just because I'm making a deal with you and I like you, I'm just going to save all your family. There you go. Here's your credit card. They're done. It's all good. It's not all good. They needed to make a step in faith. And if you think about it, this was a real step of faith. This was not as easy as it might seem. Because for them to go into Rahab's house, they had to first of all believe that the Lord, Jehovah, was God. They had to know that they were going to lose the battle. Now, I don't know about you, but I can well imagine that they might have said, well, come on, let's fight this battle. How do we know we're going to lose it? We got these big, strong walls. They've never been knocked down before. Why are we quitting? Well, because they knew. They had faith. And they had to walk through the door. You get it? They had to walk through Rahab's door. And as they did that, they were part of the family who were saved. And it was not an easy thing to do. I imagine that they lost a lot of friends. And they gave up their community. They gave up the place where they were living. They became outsiders for a while in the nation of Israel. It was a hard thing to do. You know, the bowling league that they belonged to, they couldn't go bowling anymore with their friends. And they had a hockey team, the Jericho, whatever they were. And they couldn't watch them anymore because they were going to be destroyed, right? So they had to completely, understand, completely align themselves with God. And it meant that they were going to be considered cowards and traitors by all their friends. And yet that's what they did. They stood up and they said, okay, we're going to go through the door. We're going to be in Rahab's house. When the day comes, when the enemy climbs the wall, when the Israelites come to destroy Jericho, we're going to be in the house. And you know that God still works in that same way. In Revelation 3, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door and comes in and hears my voice, anyone who opens the door and comes in, I will dine with him and he will dine with me. Listen, it's still about going through the door. It's still about hearing him knocking. You know, sometimes I've said this, that all God does is he stands on the door and he patiently does just what it says. He just knocks and he waits for us to open the door. But it actually says he does more than that. It says, anyone who hears my voice. We've got a pretty good idea that he's not just knocking, but he's going, Tim. Tim, hello, Tim, Charlene, open the door, right? Stan, open the door. Anyone who hears my voice, he's not just knocking, he's calling your name. He's wondering where you are. He's wondering where you've been. He's wondering if you're ready to come back into the family. He's wondering if you're ready to come back into his open arms, and he wants you to know that you're welcome. He welcomes you. He loves you, but you need to come back. It's a choice you need to make. You need to come through the door. And sometimes, I don't want to go too long here, but sometimes we think that's just such a big deal, or it's so hard to do, or I've got to go to Bible school first, or I got to go have, the pastor must have some classes about this so that I can understand it better. You know what? It's so simple. It is not hard. You don't need any classes. All you need to do is this. Okay? You just got to make a step. Just take one step toward God. Just take one step toward God. Just come in. He says, come on in, and you'll be saved. It won't be the end of it. There'll be more to do, and there'll be more to learn, and there'll be things that I want you to know, and we're going to grow in our relationship, but just take that one step, just come on in, and you'll see how real I am, and you'll recognize how much I love you, and I will help take care of the mess that your life is in. Man, is it ever a mess, but I'm not surprised by that, he says. I know it's a mess, and I'm here to redeem it because I am your redeemer. I am your redeemer. And that cord, that scarlet cord, travels all the way. It weaves its way through the history of God's people, all the way back to the cross where Jesus hung there for you and me, and he said, just come to me. Just come to me. I love you. Why are you running from me? I just want you. I just want you to know me. And I just want to save you. And you, by the way, need saving. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that's why we come to the Lord's table today. We come because it's a reminder of his grace. It's a reminder of that red cord. It's a reminder of the blood that he poured out. It's a reminder that our only hope is in Jesus. He's the only hope I have. And I am saved because of his grace. And we come here and we tangibly take it in. We actually taste it. We go, that's good. It's good. I taste the sweetness. I know that you're real, God. I know that you're calling me. I know that you want a relationship with me. I know that you're going to take care of the brokenness that I have in my life right now. All I need to do is I just need to come through the door. And that takes faith, and it's scary sometimes, and it's hard to walk through a door because you don't know exactly what's on the other side. And you might be here today saying, all these people, they're Christians, and they keep telling me everything is so great on the other side, and I'm scared to go on the other side. Well, it's not all great on the other side, so let's be honest about that. Right? It's hard. It's hard to follow Christ. It was hard for the family members to leave their community and to leave their old way of life and to be considered traitors and cowards. It was hard for them to do it too. But that's what it means to take a stand for Jesus, is that you stand up and you say, okay, no matter what, I belong to you. I declare my allegiance to Jesus. And I hear you knocking. And I'm walking through that door because I need you, Jesus. I've tried it every other way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Amen? One last part of the picture. I just want to just read this part of it. I've got to kind of read it, but it's really about a curse. I know that doesn't sound very friendly, but we read in what we read in the story that the spies said to Rahab, they said, you will be responsible and your family will be responsible for being in the room. You know, you need to make that choice now. They need to come into the room before we get there. And if they're there, their blood will be on our hands. But if they're not there, the blood will be on your hands. Let me just see if I can find it where that was again. Is it 19? Okay, so there we go, 19. Let me just read that. In 19 it says, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if the hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath that you made us swear. Now let me keep that in mind. Remember, look at this passage in Matthew, and this is standing at the cross. Okay? We're standing at the cross. This is the same Gospel of Matthew where we get the genealogy. We're standing at the cross, and let me set the scene that Pilate is there, and Jesus is about to be crucified, and the Jews are wanting him crucified, and they're screaming it out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they say. And Pilate says, "Why should we crucify him? He's an innocent man." And they just keep yelling it out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then it says this, "And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood.'" Does that start ringing an echo from back to Joshua? "'I am innocent of that man's blood,' he said. 'It is your responsibility.'" And now listen to what they say. All the people, we're talking here about the leaders of the Jews, about the Israelites, all those who were in that crowd. All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and he handed him over to be crucified. Do you understand that what God said to Rahab, what God said to her family was that your blood is going to be on you. It's like a curse. That became a curse word for many generations. Let, you know, the blood, it's on you. It's your responsibility. You know, if you don't obey God, then it's the blood will be on you and upon your children. Well, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, when Jesus died that day, the leaders of Israel really took that curse upon themselves, and they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Right? They took on that curse that Jesus came to remove. He removed that curse from Rahab. Do you get that? He removed that curse from Rahab. He said, "The blood and that curse is no longer going to be upon you. I've removed it from you as long as you're in the house." But at the cross, the Israelites said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And that was really a dare. "Let his blood be on us. Crucify him. Crucify him." And I just want to end with saying this today, that this is the beauty and the wonder of the cross and of what Jesus has done for us, is that he's taken that curse away. And that dare where we go, "Let his blood be on us and our children," becomes a prayer. "Let it, Lord. Let your blood be on us and our children." It's from the hand-shaking fist at God, "Let his blood," to, "Lord, let your blood flow like a river. Let it wash my children clean. Let it be on me and on those who I love." Thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the symbol of the red robe or red rope. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to your table today just to remember and believe, and to affirm today that we belong to you, that we hear you knocking, and we want to respond to that today. We want to make sure that we've given our lives to you, and that your blood, your precious blood, is on us, and it is on our children. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're faithful. I pray for anyone who's here today who's just struggling with you or struggling with life or just wondering if there's any truth in any of this, that you will make that clear today. And that you will, because faith is a gift, because that you will let that faith generate in us so that we're prepared and able to make a stand for you and to walk through the door and to align ourselves with your family. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I know that there are many people here today that are broken and struggling in big time, big ways. I pray that your word today will be an encouragement, that you include people that no one in the world would include. Not only do you include them in your kingdom, you include them in your family tree. That you'll remind us when we think there's no hope for us, that your grace could never reach as far as us, that you've reached so much further than we can ever hope or imagine. And that we, each one, that we are precious in your sight. Thank you, Lord. There are some of us that we need you, and it's not working. Our life is not working without you. And you say, all right. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. Thank you, Jesus. Speak, God, in the silence here. Overwhelm us with your love. Thank you, Jesus. Just speak in the silence, God. Show us that there's a way out of this, and it's you. And when we can't see anything but darkness, show us that you are still the light of the world. And when we feel like there is no hope, show us that there is always great hope with you. And when we're so afraid because of our past or other times we've been abused by the church or by other Christians, or when we're just so afraid, we don't dare to do anything, show us that we can walk through that door and that you will be there. We ask this in the powerful, cleansing, redeeming name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to come to God's table today, and it's just a reminder that he himself said was a reminder. He said, this is so you keep remembering. This is so you don't forget. This is so when you take it, you will have it in your mind and in your heart that I died for you, I gave my life, and that I paid for whatever it is. I've covered it. You're covered. He met with his disciples. This was the night before he was crucified, and he broke the bread. This is my body, he said. It's broken for you. I give it to you. And then while they were all sitting around that table together, and even Judas was there. We're told that he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Did you hear that? It's a new covenant. The old covenant says that you're cursed and the blood is on you and you're responsible. The new covenant says that the blood is on him and that he's paid by his grace for your salvation. He says, this is the cup of a new covenant, and it's poured out for the remission and the forgiveness of all your sins. There is nothing better than that. This is for the remission of all your sins. Whatever is on your account is wiped clean by the symbol of the blood of Jesus. You say amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you today to just to remain seated, and my prayer team is going to serve you today, and we're just going to just be a little quieter than we normally are. We're going to sing a couple songs. I want you to think about the fact that grace is being given to you. You're not coming to the front. The front is coming to you. Grace is being offered to you to eat and to drink. Just while you're thinking about that, just sing with me. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, had a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Go ahead.
Can you turn a page? Thank you. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see.
For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Lift him up, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.
You sing the first verse on a hill. Keep going.
At last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, had the wondrous weird attraction to me. For that dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
So I'll cherish
the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand. And as we stand, we make a stand, right? As we stand, we walk through the door. As we stand, we leave the world behind us, and we hear the voice of our Savior calling us to open the door and to come in. And you may have done that years and years ago in your life,
Or maybe you've wandered away from God, or maybe you've just been disobedient, like we sometimes are. Or maybe you just haven't been listening. And he's got something that he really wants you to hear today. Listen to his voice. Remember and believe the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he gave for you. Take, eat. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Remember the blood that poured from his hands and his feet. Remember that his heart was broken. Remember that he spent 3 days in the grave. And that on the third day he rose from the dead to declare victory and to let you know that you're saved. And you are safe. Saved and safe. In the arms of the shepherd. Take, remember, drink. Remember what Jesus said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Take and drink all of it. Amen? Just stay standing for a minute here and shout out some things you're thankful for. Try to do it one at a time, but it's about gratitude. It's about this supper feast of thankfulness. What are you thankful for today? He saved me. He saved me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for health. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The birth of Jesus. How do you thank God today? Yes. Yes. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. For your healing mercies. Amen. What are you going to say? How are you going to thank him? Thank him now. For the family and for birth. Amen. Thank you, Lord. For life and hope.
The door is never shut.
The door is never shut. That's good. Yeah. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our whole future. Amen. And all his blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. 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 Yes, for life. Amen. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes. Thank you for teaching us what love is. Yeah, making us new creatures born to do good works in Christ. Yeah. The truth. I like that. Amen. Isn't that something? You just can't do that one wrong. That's good. Me too. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. That's good. Come near to the cross. Amen. Amen. Chad, would you lead us in a closing prayer? Just let's just quiet our hearts right now and just pray and thank God. Yes. Amen. Lord, thank you for everything that you've done for us on the cross. Let us honor you with everything that we have. Ask God. Everything that you've done. Lift up your name.
Yes. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. We're going to just sing another song, and you can go anytime in just 1 minute, okay? One thing I want to mention to you is that next Saturday, there's a special mission to what used to be called Hobima. It's got a new name. I don't know the name. I'm sorry about that. Thank you. Okay. So if you want to be part of that with Pastor Elvin, and I'm going to be there in Crystal, 9 o'clock next Saturday morning. You can meet here. We're going to go there, have a meal there, and have a bit of a revival meeting, and just encourage you to come for that. There is a lot of darkness there, and we want to try to bring some light to that place. So come and join us if that's possible for you. And then just two other real quick things. 2 weeks from today, we'll be having a Christmas party at our place. So if you're planning your Christmas events, two Sundays from now in the evening, we'll have a sing-song and just a good time of fellowship like we've done year after year. And you're all invited to come, so I hope you come. And on Christmas Eve, we are going to have a service. I think this is maybe the first time we've done that. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service with some singing and some special music. And just bring some cookies and stuff so we can have some good, fun stuff afterwards. Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom, His peace.